Singing been really, really good this morning, and I sure am thankful for that. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Now, I know that as soon as you heard that, most people would assume that that we're going to be talking about the rapture. And it is the rapture chapter, but basically, I really want to preach to you the whole chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Most of the time we concentrate on verse 13 through 18. But I want to look at the whole chapter this morning because really, in reality, even though Jesus is coming is the big theme, the big picture there, really before that he's telling us that in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come, then this is the way we should live our life. This is how we should live in light of the fact, or because we know that he's coming. Listen, that it ought to change our life. It ought to make a difference in the way we live. And I tell you, as a Christian, nothing could be, I mean, there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. We need to know that. We need to understand that fact alone, that the Lord could come back at any moment, ought to change the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, everything about us. It ought to be a life changer. All right, and so let's begin reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you. In other words, he's saying here, listen, because of all the things we've already told you all kinds of things, now we're even going to go further. We're going to tell you some more because it's things that you need to know. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God have not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come before you here this morning, Lord, we are grateful for the teaching and the preaching of your word, Lord, because without it, Lord, we wouldn't know how to live our life. We wouldn't know some things that you would expect of us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd bless, you'd use the message this morning. Lord, speak to every heart, every one of us, Lord, have things that we need in our life. Lord, there's things that are going on in our life, Lord, we need your help with. Lord, from time to time, we need to be rebuked. We need to be reminded of things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to realize that, Lord, you could come back at any moment, and, Lord, we would be standing before you. And so, Lord, I'd ask that you'd bless. Speak to every heart here this morning. Lord, especially if there's one here this morning that's lost and they don't know what it means to be saved, Lord, if you were to come for us this morning, they would be left behind. And, Lord, they would have to go through the tribulation period and they would be separated from you for all eternity. And I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts, Lord. Show them their need of salvation. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless and use the message this morning. We sure will thank you for what you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It used to be years ago that prophecy was a big subject. It was a big topic in most churches, and you would hear a message on prophecy pretty regularly. They would have prophecy conferences, and people would come to go to those, and they would have big crowds of people that would go to those. We used to sing a song entitled "Jesus Is Coming Soon." And, you know, we'd hear that song, and we'd sing that song, and we'd think, man, you know what? Jesus could come soon. And you know what? Jesus is coming. And he could come soon, and he could come today. He could come tomorrow, and we don't know when he's going to come, but in light of the fact that we know that he's coming, and I hope you believe that. I hope that you know that Jesus is coming. And in light of the fact that he's coming, let me just tell you, the Lord doesn't want us just to coast along. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to make a difference in the lives of people all over this world. Lord, anybody that we come in contact with, listen, everybody ought to know that we're Christian. I know if you're walking down the street and there's hundreds of people on the street, they may not all know and recognize you as a Christian. We don't always carry our Bible around with us, you know, and point in people's faces and stuff like that. Of course, I don't know that we do that anyway, but they think we do, but I understand that. But I'm just going to tell you, if you work with people and they don't know you're saved, something's wrong. If you have family members that doesn't know that you're saved, there's something wrong. I tell you, the people that we rub shoulders with all the time, they should know that we're saved. They should know that there's a difference that God has made in our life. And he says, there's so much said about it, but it, especially in this passage right here, I think he's just emphasizing the fact. Because he says, listen, this is how you are to live your life. And he gives us three specific things here. By the way, when I say that three things, don't think that I'm going to give you three things and we'll be done. Okay, so there's more than that. I could say seven things, but I didn't want to scare you. So I'm just saying three things right now, and then we'll go to the other four things just a little bit later on. All right. But he says here, the first thing that he talks about living a holy life, and he talks about something particular here. Look at verse number 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now, folks, can I just tell you that the Lord tells us here? He said, "This is the will of God, without a doubt." Have you ever wanted to know what the will of God for your life was? Well, let me just tell you, right here is one thing that is the will of God for every Christian in this building or in this world or however you want to characterize that. Everybody. He says that you abstain from fornication. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this world today, the world in which we live in, has lost their mind when it comes to this subject right here. And we're not going to say a lot about it, you know, because I know we have, you know, children and small young people and stuff like that in here. But it used to be that you would hear a message like this for our young folks, our teenagers. We would preach that, and we would say that pretty regularly. But you know what? It doesn't seem like you hear that as much anymore. Teenagers, can I just tell you the will of God for your life? Abstain from fornication. That's what the Bible says. It's just as clear as it can be. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to even think about it. It's clear in the Bible. But you know, can I just tell you that where we used to preach that to teens, now it has to be taught and preached to the parents also? Because our parents of our teenagers sometimes, folks are falling right behind or right after them or falling in their footsteps, or they're setting their own agenda or whatever it is. But can I tell you, the world has lost their mind on this. And folks, I'm telling you, it's rampant. It's all over. And people, by the way, can I tell you that sometimes people think that they even have good excuses why this would be okay? I know God would understand. I know God would be okay with this. But folks, can I tell you, God's not okay with this. This is as wrong now as it's ever been. And just because there's hundreds and thousands and maybe millions of people that's doing it, it's still wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. And God says, listen, we're to live a holy life. Can you imagine what the lost world looks at us and says when they know that we're involved in that kind of sin? And claim to be, I'm talking about claim to be a Christian. If we claim to be a Christian And we are participating in that sin. By the way, can I tell you, any physical relationship outside the marriage bond is wrong. It's sinful. It's just sinful. That's just all there is to it. And folks, let me just tell you, we need to live a clean and holy life. How in the world are people going to be able to hear our witness? How are people going to look at us and think about our testimony if they know that we're involved in this? Not only that, but he says the second thing here, and he commends them, but he says, listen, I want you to go farther than you've ever been before. He talks about here, talks about a harmonious life by loving the brethren. You know, the Bible says that one of the things that characterizes a Christian is how he loves the brethren. He loves. Now listen, the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And that means that God's love is it doesn't mean that it's up to us now. It doesn't mean that we have the ability or the capability to love like God does, but it says because God's love lives in you, we can. It can come out. It can be shown. It can be demonstrated in our life to other people. And folks, can I tell you, that's exactly what this world is looking for. They're looking for somebody that loves them and cares about them. And you know, when that happens and when they know that, you know what? They're open and receptive to the message that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. And folks, I'm telling you, that ought to be a top priority in our life, that we're to love one another and show love and demonstrate love. And then he talks about something, and can I be honest with you? This seemed just a little bit unusual. It seemed just a little bit out of place here. But he talks about an honest life, and he says, working with his hands and not meddling in the affairs of others. Isn't that kind of strange to think about? Of all the things the Lord could have brought out, the things that the Lord could have said, he says, and he says it here in verse 7, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. You know, folks, can I tell you, when I started thinking about this a little bit, one word that stuck out to me that just, you know, was almost like a flashing neon sign, and that's the word honesty. Honesty. Can you imagine what this world would be like today if everybody had to be honest? If everybody had to tell the truth, nobody could lie. My goodness, what a difference these last few days would have made. Wouldn't that have been amazing? If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, you might get that a little bit later on. But honesty. Can you imagine if, especially in Washington, there was a dome that was put over that city there, and they said, all who enter in must be honest. All who enter in must tell the truth. And you know what? We look at that, and I know y'all are smiling and laughing, and you know, we all are. But you know what? Shouldn't that be even more true with us as Christians? If anybody ought to be honest, if anybody ought to be truthful, in everything that we do in our life, we ought to be honest. Christians ought to be known by being honest, and their word is their bond, and what they say, you know, they mean it, and you know, you can count on them. Folks, I'm telling you, our world, I think our world is dying and going to hell as a result of this thing right here. Our Christians just don't see the need to be honest with people. To be honest with folks, listen, we ought to be open, and we ought to be honest in everything that we do. Honesty is the best policy. We've heard that. But, you know, not only that, but it's what the Bible says. Be honest. Work with your own hands. In other words, mind your own business and do your own job. And I think he's talking about here, that we're to be hard workers. We're to be good workers. And just be honest. By the way, that is part of being honest, being a good worker. If the boss pays you for 8 hours, you owe him 8 hours, you know. Be the best worker on the job and that kind of thing. But listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, those things are important. Those things are important. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. And we're to be telling people that. And you know what? If we don't have the testimony to back it up, we don't have the life to back that up, how are people going to listen to us? How are people going to pay attention to you? But now he goes on down and he says here in verse 13, he says this. He says that I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. In other words, he's given us an explanation. He's given us the reason why he's getting ready to tell us this thing about the Lord coming. He's given us a reason. He's given us an explanation. He wants us to be informed. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. And we know that doesn't mean, you know, that somebody's uneducated or anything like that. It's just that you're not informed. You don't know. And by the way, can I tell you, just for a second, just think about this. If the Bible says that he doesn't want us to be uninformed about this subject, don't you think he would say the same thing about everything else that's in this book? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I've given you a book. I've given you my word. Listen, you don't have to be uninformed. We can know what God wants us to know by reading his book. Now listen, folks, I'm telling you, I think God wants us to be informed. I think he wants us to know what's going on. I think he wants us to know what's going to happen and how we're to live our life, how we're to raise our children, how we're to love our wives, and on we could go. And he's given us that in his book. Don't be uninformed about the things of God, because we have a Bible. And we have a book here that tells us all these things, all the answers to things that we, most of us, you know, a lot of us have questions about. Read your Bible, and it'll help you to be able to live your life. But he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. But he says, not only that, but I want you to be joyful. He tells us here that folks, I don't want you to sorrow like the world sorrows. You know, the world has nothing to look forward to. They have no hope. They don't have a future that they can look to and say, man, I am so happy and I'm so thankful and I'm so glad that all these things are... They can't say that. They have to be miserable because they think to themselves, this is all there is? This world, this is all we have? This is all we've got to look forward to? This life? Folks, I'm telling you, if that's all it is, no wonder they're miserable. No wonder they're miserable. But folks, listen. Christians shouldn't be sorrowful like the world is. Why? Because we know that one day the Lord is going to come back. Lord, hey, could you imagine what problem, don't answer out loud, but what problem are you facing right now? What is it that's maybe consuming your mind? What is it you're thinking, man, tomorrow when I go into work, I'm going to have to face this, or, you know, I know next week this is going to happen, and I tell you, I'm just dreading it. Well, listen, the Lord could come back. And if the Lord could come back, would that problem still be a problem? Would that issue still be an issue in your life? No, it wouldn't. Listen, when God comes back, when the Lord comes back, all these things are going to be solved. You know? Hey, and listen, we've got everything to look forward to. Everything to look forward to, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, I'm saying that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then yes, you should be sorrowful. Yes, you should have worry and concern. Yes, sir, you should. But if you're saved, you don't have to worry and be unjoyful or sorrowful like the world is. And then he says to be expectant. Expectant. Look at what he says in verse 13, the last part of that. He says, don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. Listen, we have this hope that the Lord is coming back. And that hope is not I hope so, but it's a I know so. The Lord's coming back. And my hope is resting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And folks, listen, I've got everything to look forward to, because the best that I'm ever going to have it is when I leave this world. And the worst, or the best the world is going to have, is while they're in this world. That's all they got to look forward to. All right? But not only that, but he talks about here, and he tells us, gives us an explanation of what's going to happen to those that have already died. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things causes me more pain and sorrow in the ministry is when we have a loved one in our church that passes away. I tell you, it's just a heartbreaking thing. And we've had so many good folks that have passed away. And I used to think when a pastor or somebody would be preaching, or this subject would come up about loved ones that have gone on, and I used to sit there and I would think to myself, you know, I remember so-and-so. And I could look out in the auditorium and I could think where they sit, and I would think about that person and, you know, and how I miss them. And, you know, I still do that. But, you know, now in the last couple of years, my mom and dad have passed away. And so, you know, one of the first two people I think about is my mom and dad. One day I'll be able to see my mom and dad again. And I think about other folks that have went on. And I tell you, you know, as we get close to people here on this earth and they leave because the Lord has called them out of here, you know, it is sorrowful. And it does break our heart. And, you know, there's sorrow there. But yet, in the back of our minds, we know that there's joy because, hey, we'll see those folks again. We'll be able to see those people again. And boy, what great comfort that brings to our heart. But you know, the people of this day, they didn't really understand all that and what all was taking place. And so part of this letter, part this passage right here especially, was written to those people that had, you know, not to the people that had already died, but for those that were here, loved ones that had loved ones to pass away. And it was there to comfort them and bring encouragement to them. And so let's look and see what the Bible says about those that have already died. Well, the first thing that we see here is that those that have already died, they're with Jesus right now. Now, I don't know about you, but they're better off than we are. They're doing much better than we are. Listen, they're with the Lord. Their problems, their life is over here on this earth, but their life is just beginning because they're in heaven with the Lord. And they'll be able to be there for all eternity. All eternity. They'll be with the Lord forever. And so he talks about they're with Jesus right now. But guess what? They're going to come back with him. Look at what he says in verse 14. If we believe, now, can I tell you the first part of this is the gospel. He's given us the gospel. He says, if you believe the gospel, then we could say it like that. If you believe the gospel, then finish that verse, but we'll read it like it says here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Listen, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And when we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says our sins are forgiven and we're given a home in heaven. We can be with the Lord forever also. Believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, every time you read that or you see that word in there, you think to yourself, well, they're in the ground. They're, you know, body, soul, and spirit's in the ground there, and they're just asleep. They're waiting on the Lord to come back and wake them up. But that's just not true. Not true at all. Do you see what he says? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So how can he bring them with him? Jesus, if he comes back, how can he bring them with him if they're in the ground? He can't do it, can he? So it must mean that the body is in the ground and the soul and spirit is with Jesus. And that's exactly what it means. Because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with soul and spirit. The body's there in the ground. But listen, they're going to be reunited. Soul and spirit are going to come together. And you know what? That body is going to take up life again. That body is going to live again. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'll be the first to admit I don't know all that means. I don't know everything about it. But I tell you what, that is a wonderful thought to think about. One day, this body is not going to. How many of you got hurts and pains in your body? How many of you don't? I don't even want to talk to y'all. You know, y'all probably not tell. You need to go back to that honesty thing that we talked about at the beginning there. Listen, if you live on this earth, your body hurts and it's got pain, and there's all kinds of things going wrong with it. I was talking to somebody last night. He was telling me about his medicine that he's on, and I couldn't wait for him to stop so I could tell him what kind of medicine I was on. And I'm taking more medicine than you are, and my condition's worse than, you know, it turns into a little bit of a bragging thing there. Hey, I'm way better, worse off than you are, you know. but you know, medicine and old age, it's just a part of life. By the way, if you don't keep getting older, what happens to you? You die. Yeah, you don't make it. So I mean, old age is not really that. Is not too bad of a thing because it's better than the other, the alternative, right? But listen, old age, it's coming. And man, it just creeps up on you, and things start hurting, and things quit working, and on we go, and doctor visits, and all these things. Well, folks, I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing thrilling about that, but there is something thrilling about the fact that one day, this old body, listen, if the Lord don't come back for us, we're going back to the dust of the ground. But this body's coming up. Amen. This body's coming up, and it's going to be a glorified body. Hey, I know y'all are looking at it and you're saying, hey, it's pretty good right now. Right? y'all ain't with me. But anyway, y'all not thinking the same thing I am. But listen, one day this body is going to be glorified. Now, like I said, I don't know what all that means, but I know it's not going to be pain. It's not going to be any more sorrow. The Bible talks about there'll be no more tears. And the Bible talks about, better than all of that put together, that one day we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Him. One day the Bible says we're going to see Him and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. Man, I tell you, I am looking forward to that day. But to the dead, they're with Jesus. They're going to rise first, and then they're going to be reunited with their body in the air. Look at what he says here. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so you know what that means? That means that they're going to be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, in the air to be with the Lord forever. Boy, I tell you what, that is a great and a blessed thought. But what about the living? What about those that are alive now? Well, you know, the Bible has so much to say to us and so much that the Lord has for us that, there's no way we could mention it or talk about it all this morning. But there is a few things that needs to be said, I believe. You know, he's talking about here, and like I said, the theme here, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk. And the word walk there is really how you live your life. Listen, the disciples are saying, listen, we've been telling you this for a long time. We've written about this. We've told you about it. And now we've got more, even more to tell you. Listen, we want to encourage you to be careful how you live your life. Be careful how you live your life. And boy, I tell you, it's so important. Why? Well, can I tell you one reason? One reason is we're all going to stand, save people. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. We're going to have to give an account of what we do here on this earth. We're all going to give an account of our life, our stewardship, how we've managed what God has given us to do. Folks, and I'm telling you, that's a sobering thought. It's a serious thought. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful your relationships with other people, and on we could go. But he tells us that you're going to appear before the Lord one day. All right, but Jesus is going to come back. Listen to this: Jesus will come back in bodily form for us. The Lord Himself, the Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord's going to come back for us. The Lord's going to come and get us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking out and I don't see anybody that's excited about that. Now, I know you might be deep down inside, but it's just not coming out. But the Lord is going to come back for us. Amen. All right. Well, He is, whether you believe it or not. He's coming. He's coming back for us Himself. He's not going to leave that to anybody else. He's coming back. He's going to get us. He's going to take us back to be with Him forever. We're going to be able to live with Jesus forever. Can I tell you that someone wrote this, I thought it was so good. The goal of redemption is not just to rescue us from judgment, but to relate us to Christ. The goal of redemption is to relate us to Christ. We're going to be with Him forever. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you just love to come to church? I mean, you absolutely love to come to church. I mean, you love the singing, you love to be around God's people. I mean, if we had church here 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you'd be here with bells on every time the doors were open. Now, I know, I understand, that's just a little bit over the top. We can't, we have to work and do things like that. But But listen, if you don't love, absolutely love coming to church, what are you going to do in heaven? Now, we're going to have a glorified body, so you got that going for you right there, okay? So that's a good thing. So that's going to help you. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, similar to what we're doing here is what it's going to be like in heaven. Now, the Lord, I know the Lord will be there, but listen, the Lord's here now. Is not the Lord here? Is He not taking thought or taking notes or, you know, heed of what we're doing here? Does He not see our attitude, our spirit, as we sit here and as we sing songs and that's to worship Him? I mean, you know, practice like you're in heaven, you know? When you come tonight, and I know you'll all be back tonight. I know that. I mean, that's not even a question, because you love church. We just got through all that. So you'll be here tonight. So when you come back tonight, just pretend like you've just walked into the very throne room of heaven and see if it makes a difference. Man, when Brother Tom gets up here, now he's not no angel, I can tell you. I can tell you that. He's not an angel, but when he gets up here and he's leading the singing, man, just think, man, look at the heavenly choir. We're singing. Man, we're worshiping God. God's sitting on the throne and we're worshiping Him. Can I tell you that's exactly what we ought to be doing? Honestly, really. That's what we ought to be doing. My man, when you sing, you sing, you ought to be singing. Man, I'm singing. Lord, I'm singing this to you. I hope you like it. Man, I tell you, Lord, this song says so much about you, and I sure do love you, and I want you to hear this song because I'm singing it for you. And, you know, I tell you, it ought to make a difference. Listen, folks, we're worshiping God. We are trying to have the right relationship with Him. We're trying to get close to Him and be close to Him. We're trying to be like Him. And, folks, I'm telling you, to the living, as we live here on this earth, listen, that's we're to be living our life just like the Lord. We could see the next face we see could be the Lord. Well, I tell you, Brother Badgett, he's here this morning, and I appreciate Brother Badgett. And one of our missionaries to Africa. And he was preaching chapel the other day. And he gave a little illustration there. And I tell you, I've never forgot it. And I tell you, it just thrills my heart to think every time I think about this. And so I'm just going to, you know, just real brief. He said, can you imagine Adam in the garden? And Pastor, you know, he's talked a little bit about Eve and this, that, and other. But Adam's in the garden. And the Bible says that God took the dust of the ground. He took the dust of the ground and He formed man. He formed him. And the Bible says that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I don't know about you, but you breathe into somebody's nostrils, you get real close to their face. You'd have to, right? So the Lord is breathing air into his nostrils. Adam receives life. What happens? His eyes open. And who does he see? What's the first thing he saw? He saw Jesus. Amen. He saw the very face of God breathing life into his body. I thought, man, is that amazing? He saw God face to face. Guess what? We're going to do the same. We're going to see God face to face. We'll see Him. And I don't know about you, but that, man, that excites me. That just thrills me to think about that. All right? But he said, listen, we're going to live with Jesus forever, and we're to comfort one another with these words. You know, folks, can I tell you that when we see people that's down and discouraged, you know, we could walk up beside them and say, hey, the Lord could come back today. The Lord could come back today. Hey, this could be the day the Lord comes back. And you know what? Guess what that would do? I believe it would encourage them. That's what the Bible says. It comforts people. we can comfort one another because of these things that he told us. But can I tell you just one last thing very quickly? And that is to the lost. What about the lost? What about the folks that don't know Jesus as their Savior? Well, can I tell you that the Bible tells us, look in chapter 5, verse number 2. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What does that mean? That means he's coming unexpected. Unexpected. He's coming. He's not a thief, but he's coming like a thief would come. If a thief comes to your house, he's not going to tell you he's coming. He's not going to let you know that. He's not going to announce it ahead of time. All of a sudden, he's going to be there, and then it's going to be too late. Can I tell you, the Lord is coming back unexpected. When is he coming back? Well, the Bible says in an hour that you think not. In an hour that you, if you think the Lord's not coming back today, guess what? This could be the very day that he comes back. In an hour that you thinketh not, he's coming back unexpected. I remember as a child, and I've told this before, but I think it's funny and it illustrates a point. But I can remember as a young, real young child, I can remember hearing a message on the Lord coming back. And I grew up in church, but I grew up as a lost man. All right, I grew up lost. My mom and dad always took me to church, but I was lost. Just because you go to church doesn't make you saved. You go to church every day for the rest of your life, doesn't make you saved. And so I can remember the preacher preaching on the Lord coming back. Man, it would bother me. It'd scare me. And you know what? I know this is silly. It wasn't silly back then, but it was silly. It's silly now because I look back on it. And I can remember practicing saying, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Why? Because if the Lord came back and I saw people getting raptured or taken out of here, I could say, "Lord, save me," real quick, pray that prayer, and the Lord would save me. How many of you believe that'll work? It's not going to work. The Bible says all this is going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I don't know for sure. I really don't really believe that we're going to hear the shout. If you're not saved, I don't believe the lost world is going to hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the Lord saying, "Come up hither." I just don't believe they'll hear that. They'll hear a noise. They'll hear a noise of some kind, but I don't believe they're going to hear that. But it's going to happen so quick that, listen, folks, you will not. There's no way you could ever get ready or be prepared in that moment. Listen, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back unexpected. Not only that, but there's not going to be any escape. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." There's no escape. Once Jesus comes back, that's it. There's no more opportunities. You'll never get another chance to trust Christ as your Savior. Folks, can I tell you, listen, what you're going to do, if you're going to get saved, if you have any desire to get saved, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time. Do not wait. Do not put it off. Do not hesitate. The Lord could come back at any moment. And then this is the last thing. God's not willing for anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord's not slack concerning promises." And he goes on to say, "He's not willing that any should perish." The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He did that for everybody. Anybody and everybody. There's not a person that's walked the face of this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. And if you're here this morning, let me tell you with assurance that if you want to be saved today, you can be. If you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can do that. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have this peace. You can have this hope that we talked about here in the Scriptures. And folks, let me just tell you, do not put it off. You know, there's another verse of Scripture found in the book of Proverbs that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, the Lord could come back at any moment. You could die at any moment, and it would be too late. Would you trust Jesus Christ is your Savior. Christian, if you're here this morning and there's things in your life that just doesn't add up, there's things that you're struggling with, whatever it may be, why don't you come and let the Lord help you with those things? Why don't you come and turn that over to the Lord? Let Him take control of your life. Would you do that? Would everybody, would you just bow your head, close your eyes for a few minutes here? Just want to ask a simple question.